Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your host for this weekly Bible teaching broadcast. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Each week, the Bible teaching broadcasts of Heralds of Hope circle the globe in English and 14 other major languages. And our Bible teaching programs in English, Spanish, Nepali, and Mandarin Chinese are available to you all the time and anytime on our website, media.heraldsofhope.org. Thousands are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. You can join them and be blessed too. And now, I invite you to stay tuned for my teaching, Count the Cost, from Luke chapter 14 and verses 25 to 35. There's some debate today about the terms Christian and disciple. Some people claim you can be a Christian without being a disciple. They believe, and they teach, that you can be saved by believing that Jesus died for your sins, and then you can walk away, for all practical purposes, and not follow him. Never grow, never serve him, never do anything or produce any fruit at all, and your salvation remains intact. But is that scriptural? Is that what Jesus taught? The Gospels record for us the life and ministry of Jesus while he was here on earth. When Jesus began his ministry, did he seek converts or disciples? We know he chose 12 men to follow him, to live their lives with him, to learn to see the world through his eyes, and to live life as he lived it. From the beginning of his ministry, they were called disciples. Jesus never used the term Christian. That came later on, at Antioch, in the book of Acts. There's some indication the name was given to followers of Jesus as a derogatory term. There's nothing wrong with the term Christian, especially if we understand its original meaning, a Christ follower. But you know, through the centuries, the term has gathered negative connotations because some people who used that name used it for personal or political benefit, rather than for the cause of Christ. So then, if disciple is the more scriptural term for followers of Jesus, what exactly does it mean to be a disciple? Well, that's the question we want to answer as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. By God's grace and the aid of His Holy Spirit, we'll answer this question by examining the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14 and verses 25 to 35. So I invite you to listen carefully as I read the words of Jesus in that text, Luke 14, 25 to 35. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In this text, Jesus counsels his hearers to count the cost by assessing several areas of life relative to being his follower. Three times in this text, Jesus makes the negative statement, cannot be my disciple. You know, the repetition of that reinforces the weight of his words. I believe the key verse in this section is verse 33, where Jesus says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." But let's look at the individual areas of assessment that Jesus demands. The first area of assessment is your relationships. Notice with me the setting for this teaching. There were great multitudes, great crowds following Jesus. It's likely these were pilgrims who were heading toward Jerusalem for Passover, and that's the same direction Jesus was headed. So I want you to try and picture this with me in your mind. Jesus is walking, and the crowd is following. All of a sudden, Jesus stops dead in his tracks and turns completely around to face the multitude. That's the word picture we get from a literal reading of the text. It's like, whoa! That surely got the attention of the crowd. Imagine the crowd jostling each other as those farther back bumped into those who had stopped so suddenly right in front of them. Why did Jesus do that? I believe he needed to check the wild and unthinking enthusiasm of the crowds who followed him just to be following. You know, it seems there was a kind of herd mentality here, and Jesus understood the need to separate the hangers-on and the curiosity seekers and the loaves and fishes crowd from the true disciples. And so what he was about to share with them was a sobering reality check. Jesus outlined two areas of assessment with regard to relationships. The first one was a willingness to surrender all family relationships in allegiance to Christ, and even one's own physical life. The second one was related, public identification with Jesus in cross-bearing. So let's take some time to look at these more carefully. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, let's not stumble over the word hate that Jesus used, but then let's not minimize it either. It is a strong word. Jesus cannot possibly commanding us to hate father or mother in the sense that we bear malice or ill will toward them. That would run contrary to his teaching in Matthew 15:4, where he reminded his hearers of God's command to honor father and mother. And Jesus himself said that he fulfilled all the law. Now, this same word appears in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, where we read these words, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated." Did God hate Esau in the sense of bearing malice and ill will toward him? No, that would fly in the face of God's love for all people. It's only in the realm of preference or choice that this distinction is made. God's heart yearned for Esau as a person and as a people. If you don't believe that, just read Jeremiah chapter 49. But in his sovereign will, he chose Jacob and his descendants to be the people called by his God's name. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, God makes it clear he didn't choose Jacob and his descendants because they were so numerous, or I might add, so special. After all, Jacob was a conniving, thieving con man. Yet God chose to break him and use him. Why? Because of his covenant with Abraham. And you know, God doesn't need to explain to us why he made that choice. One writer says Jesus is using the hyperbole of antithesis. That is, our love for Christ should dwarf our love for family to such a degree that it will seem like hate. I think that expresses the thought pretty well. Now, some of you listening may have had a lot of affirmation when you made the decision to become a follower of Jesus. Your family and friends actually rejoiced with you in your decision. Some of you others listening may have faced opposition and rejection. You were ridiculed and harassed. If that's your experience, you have a better sense of what Jesus is teaching here. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told us the gospel will divide families. And I wonder, did Jesus specifically mention a wife in this text because of the man who used his recent marriage as an excuse to avoid coming to that great banquet Jesus spoke about? Remember, the people who refused to come to the banquet were engaged in legitimate activities. The problem was they gave their activities priority over Jesus' invitation to be part of his kingdom, part of his family. One of the blessings of being a follower of Jesus is the realization that he does not ask you and me to do anything he's not willing to do. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus was teaching the crowds, and his mother and his brothers showed up. Evidently, because of the crowd, they couldn't get close to him. So some people in the crowd said to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are here." You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Was Jesus giving his family the cold shoulder? Not really. He was showing that relationships formed through him are stronger than bloodlines. As you and I assess the area of relationships, we often find it difficult to give Jesus priority over our family, don't we? For many of us, our families are precious. They're an integral part of our lives. I've been blessed and gratified to see many godly parents encourage their children to follow Jesus, even though that meant they would move to another community or perhaps even to another country. And by God's grace, my wife and I have encouraged our children to follow Jesus wherever he leads them. Do these parents miss the regular interaction with their children and grandchildren? Of course they do. Do they have concerns about their physical safety? Some of them do. But they're committed to putting Jesus first in their lives and in the lives of their children. They understand that relationships formed through the blood of Jesus are eternal, while our biological relationships, as we experience them now, only last for a lifetime. Do your choices prove that you love Jesus more than your family? Are you willing to release your family members to him or his service, even if it costs them their lives? My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue this study. In the meantime, if you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, Count the Cost. Now, the quickest way for you to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, Count the Cost, and we'd be happy to send one to you. Now, once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, Count the Cost. It's available either in print or on an audio CD. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study, Count the Cost. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.